the microphone up here, but I can just talk from here. That's fine. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. God is good. Amen. All the time. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. You know, we need to learn to praise God even when we don't feel like praising Him. We were talking about that earlier in Sunday school. And that's the time when you should praise Him the most, when you don't feel like it. Because you know what? He inhabits the praises of His saints. And when He begins to inhabit those praises, the Prince of Peace comes in and the rest comes in. And just that Holy Spirit, that mighty dove of peace just begins to settle into your heart. And whatever situation you're in, all of a sudden it gets better than it was before. You know, whether the situation changes or not, doesn't always change, because a lot of times what God's trying to do in situations is change us, not change the situation. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, let me get some glasses on here and then we'll get started here in a minute. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you a little joke story or whatever. It says a mother went to wake up her son for church one Sunday morning. When she knocked on his door, he said, "I'm not going." And she said, "Why not?" asked the mother. "I'll give you two good reasons," he said. "One is they don't like me, and I don't like them." His mother replied, "I'll give you two good reasons why you should go. You're 47 years old, and you're the pastor." That's a pretty good reason to have to go, isn't it? praise the Lord. Praise God. Some mornings you get up and you don't feel like coming, even if you're the pastor. You know, I'll tell you. Praise the Lord. You know, in thinking about what I would share today, you know, there were some great things said back in Sunday school, and a lot of things had to deal with, really, with the love of God, the mercy of God, His forgiveness. And, you know, I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning about reconciliation, but I'm going to talk to you not only about reconciliation, but I'm going to talk to you about the atonement of God a little bit. And I'm going to tell you that, you know, we know that we're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. But I'm going to tell you the grace of God could never have came without the atonement and without the reconciliation that God did, because that's what brought it forth, you know, and that's what made it available to us. You know, and the first scripture I'm going to read here today is 1 Corinthians 5:14-21. And I like the scripture. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because He thus judged that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that He died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though yet we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more after the flesh, but we know Him by the Spirit. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And this next verse here, if I was you and you have your Bible and you got a pen, I would underline this next verse, especially the first few words. "And all things are of God." Wow, that's a powerful statement. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And you know what that word of reconciliation is? You need to tell them what God's already done. That's your job. That's your word of reconciliation. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though through God did beseech you by you and by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I like that, but I'm going to read it to you out of the Message. I like it the way it's in the Message. It says, Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and the last word in everything we do. And we should always let him have the first and the last word. You know, and I'm going to tell you, if you do that, you'll follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And you will become manifest sons of God, you know, because that's what Scripture says in Romans the 8th chapter. It says, our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. And you know, if he concluded everyone to be dead, and then when he rose, he concluded everyone to be alive, then they need to come to the realization out there that they can walk in newness of life. That he's not mad at them. He's not holding a grudge against them. He's not pointing a finger of accusation against anybody out there, because he forgave them on Calvary. And you know, religion out there won't tell you that. They'll tell you how bad of sinners they are. And buddy, unless they do something to turn themselves around, they're going to be in big trouble. But I'm going to tell you what, that isn't what the word says.
Yes, amen.
If he concluded all to be dead in him when he was on Calvary, and when he rose again, he concludes all to be alive in him. And they're alive in him. They just don't know it. He's already done it. It's already been accomplished. And it says, I got this written down. It says, it was to save sinners that Christ came into the world. He did not come to help them get saved. He did not come to indulge them to save themselves. Nor did he even enable them to save themselves. He came to save them.
Yes.
Period. That's what he came for. He didn't come so that all of a sudden you could wake up and say, well, bless God, I got to get saved. He came to save them. That's what he came for. And that's what he's accomplished. Christ discarded the debt of sin. He bore our sins and purged them. He did not make a token payment, which God accepts in place of the whole. Our debts are not canceled, and I shared this back in Sunday school, but they are liquidated. There's a difference with something being canceled and something being liquidated. When you liquidate something, you pay for it. You pay. You know, you sing that song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid it. He didn't just cancel it. He paid it. He took your place on Calvary. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And, you know, we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, but not I. That's what Paul said. But Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And that's the life that we live, and that's the life that all creation out there has been called to. They just don't know it. They just don't understand it. And I get so sick and tired of hearing preachers just beating everybody up all the time. They spend a lot of time beating folks up, a lot of time heaping guilt on them and heaping condemnation on them and making them feel bad about who they are in Christ, rather than telling them that he paid that debt. It's been taken care of. They don't have to live in that condemnation. They can walk in newness of life. They can walk with a confidence and an assurance in Him and walk in His love. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, I've got this other little thing written down here, and it says, and I just want to read it to you. It says, "Unless we believe in the final restoration of all men, we cannot have unlimited atonement." And that's a strong statement. Unless we believe in the restoration of all men, we cannot have unlimited atonement. And you know, even in the Old Testament, when the high priest in the Old Testament took and slayed the lamb, and he took the blood into the Holy of Holies, that was for the sins of all the people. It wasn't for just the good people. It wasn't for just the bad people. And when Christ became that lamb slain from the foundation of the world, you know, that was God's purpose from the foundation of the world, that He take our place, that He cleanse us from that sin. And we've been cleansed from that sin. We need to quit walking in sin consciousness all the time and telling ourselves that we're sinners and feeling guilty about this or feeling guilty about that. I got news for you. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, God will let you know if you're going in a wrong direction. It ain't like it has to be written out upon the wall. You'll know. He'll let you know because He'll lead you by His Holy Spirit. And it says here, "What is offered to men in the gospel, it is not the possibility of salvation or simply the opportunity of salvation. What is offered is salvation." Yes. And see, the Christian world out there is telling them, well, you got the opportunity to be saved. You know, they're telling them, you know, you got the possibility of being saved. If you'll come forward tonight, well, you can get it all straightened out. But I want you to know, it's not about all that. And then what it says, what He offered is salvation, period. It's been offered. It's there. It's there for the taking. Ephesians 1:8-11 says, "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made unknown unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself." You know what? When God looks at you, He looks at you and says, "Man, I've got good pleasure in them. I love them. That's my special daughter. That's my special son over there. I really love them a lot. There ain't another one on the earth like them. I created them. They're just special, you know." And He looks at you like that, and He knows that you're special. Why? Because He created you. A lot of people like to say, Margaret's mother used to tell her, "I created you." I got news for you. She was wrong. She thought she did. She was just the vessel that God used to incubate her in. That's all. God created her because He knew all of our numbers, all of our members, before we were ever in the womb. He knew all of the things that, all of the good possibilities we had and all of the bad possibilities we were going to have. He knew all of those things. You know, you don't take God by surprise. Sometimes we think we take Him by surprise. We think, well, God didn't know I was going to do that. Oh, yes, He did. He sure did. And you know what? He took care of it on Calvary. He took care of it on Calvary. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." And I love this, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him." Amen. And you know, if he's gathering all things together in one, what was the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed? And I know this was His high priestly prayer. He went in and he prayed, Father, I pray, before he was crucified, he went in, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one. You and me and them. And he actually said in one place, and then the world will believe. The world's not going to believe until they see the Christians stand up as one. And as we begin to stand up as one in him, and that's one in purpose, one in the realization of who and what we are in Christ, not in the mistaken identity of Adam. You're not in the old Adam anymore. The old Adam was crucified on the cross when Jesus took that place. That old Adam was crucified, you know. And when he rose in newness of life, we're to rise in newness of life. You're a new creation man. You're a new creation. You've been born again. You ask most Christians, what does it mean to be born again? They can't even tell you. They don't know what it means. It's just a little term that they hear. You know, each seed is after its own kind. When you were born again, you were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And that seed can bring forth nothing but each seed after its own kind. God. That's the only thing it can bring forth. That's why you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You know, you've been adopted into the very family circle of God, you know. And buddy, I tell you, that's enough right there that should make you say, praise the Lord. Because I tell you what, that's a wonderful thing. You know, everything that Jesus had, all the authority, all of the things that he had, he said, Father, the glory that you've given me, I've given it to who? To them. Who's them? Hello, them. Hello, them. He gave it to you. But until you start believing that you have it, you won't receive it because you don't believe you got it, you know. And it says, having made known unto the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, wait a minute. What are you saying there, Oscar? You know, I quoted that years ago when I first got saved. I was in a Sunday school class, and God had made that jump off the page for me, that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And I had an old brother say to me, you can't mean that, Oscar. What about all the bad stuff? I got news for you. It's all working. It's all under God's control. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And I'm going to tell you what, that means he's in control. I heard people preach for years and years, and they'd say the word Lord, and I never heard anybody ever give the definition of that. And I started studying, and I got into studying that one time. And you know what the word Lord means? It means sovereign controller. Sovereign controller. He's in control, folks. He's in control whether we think it, see it, feel it, or anything else. He's in control. And you look at some of the chaos that's going on out there in the world today, and you say, my God, how in the world could God be in control of all that? He's in control. We don't always understand what he's doing. We don't always know what he's doing. But I tell you what, he's in control of that old North Korean guy over there. He's in control of Donald Trump, whether we think he is or not. You know, he's in control. And I tell you what, we need to start praying even for our leaders that God's Spirit would so move upon them that they would only do that which the Father wants them to do. You know what I mean. Boy, I tell you, I don't care what political parties you think you belong to or anything else. Pray for whoever God has in authority because he put them there. He let them be there. And they're there for a purpose, whether it seems to be good or don't seem to be good, you know. I used to hear people say negative things about Obama. It used to upset me so bad because I thought, man, we need to be praying for these folks, all of them. I don't care who they are. You need to pray for your local mayors and your local governors and your council people and just say, God, give them wisdom. Let them make righteous decisions and just decisions. Put people in there that that are going to follow the leading of what your spirit says, you know. You know, there's going to come a time, folks, when the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. You know who his Christ is? It's you. Do you know what that word Christ means? It means his anointed. He anointed you. You're his children. You know, if he's king, he's king of kings. Who are them kings? You are. He's Lord of lords. Who are those lords? You are. We might not feel like we are most of the time. Sometimes we feel like, Lord, when are you going to send the authority? But I tell you what, it's coming, folks. It's coming. Praise God. But I love that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, I'm not going to speak to you a real long time today. The resurrection is the proof of our reconciliation. Nothing needs to be added to Christ's finished work. Nothing needs to be added to it. And nothing can be taken away from Christ's finished work. It's been finished. When he was on Calvary and he said, "It's finished." It was finished. Now, sometimes when God speaks, it takes a long time for the realization to hit us in the face and we come to realize what he actually said. But you know, the scripture says the heavens must retain him until the restitution of all things. And I got news for you. Everybody's looking for him to come back any second busting through the clouds. There better be a lot of restitution of all things going on, because that's what the word declares. The heavens have to retain him until that happens. And I got news for you. When that's going to happen is when we start fulfilling what it says in Psalm 81, I believe it is, where he basically said, "I have said, O God, how long will you let everything be out of course?" It's like everything's out of course. And he said, "I have said, you're gods and sons of the Most High." He said, "But you die like men." Why? Because we don't believe what his word declares. We need to quit dying like men. We need to start living like sons of God. We need to start believing who what God says we are. You know, what's the word say? Let God be true and every man be what? A liar. And you know, any time that you say anything other than what his word says, guess what you are? A liar. Now, I got news for you. Christians are the biggest liars I know. They're always saying negative stuff. They're always taking the power away from God, what he done. They're always taking away the atonement. Once the atonement was done with Christ, and that word atonement, if you break that word down, it means at one ment. He wants us to be at one with him. That's what the atonement was all about. And you know, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it says that we've bore the image of the earthly. Now it's time for us to bear the image of the heavenly. We've bore the image of that first Adam, but he's dead. Christ killed him on Calvary. And you know what? He rose in newness of life. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. That's who God wants you to be, a life-giving spirit. As he is in this world, so are we. And until we begin to start not only claiming what he says we are, but believing what he says we are, you know, we're not going to see this thing really come to fruition, because that's what it's going to take. We're going to have to start believing the truthfulness of God. That's what faith is. You know, praise God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that word for substance is the word hypostasis, and it means to stand underneath or to sit down underneath. And until we stand underneath everything that God has declared about us and everything that his plan says about us, or sit down under it and rest under it, then we're not going to see it come to pass. And you know, Hebrew reads from right to left instead of left to right. So when we read it, it says to understand or to stand under. But really what it's saying is when we come to the place where we understand what he's doing, we come to that understanding. And praise God, it's coming, folks. It's coming. You can hear it out there. I hear it even in secular churches. Boy, they'll be saying something really wonderful in 1 minute, and then in the next minute they'll turn around and they'll shoot down everything they just said. Because, well, bless God, if you better watch your works, because if your works don't line up, saved by grace, not by what? Works. Least any man should boast. Now, if the grace of God's working in you, there'll be works. You'll do works because you'll only do that which you see the Father do. But, you know, this thing is a lot different than what's being said out there, folks. It ain't no wonder that the world has a hard time coming to the Lord. Because in one instance, they talk about his love, his mercy, his forgiveness. And in the next instance, they got him a mean old God ready to just throw them all into hell and burn them forever and ever, you know. And a lot of that is just scriptures that people don't really understand what they really say. Praise the Lord. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. And I'm going to share one more little story with you to close. And this is called the coin toss. By the time Bobby arrived at the football game, it had already started. "Why are you late?" asked his friend. "Well, I couldn't decide between going to church and going to the football game. So I tossed a coin," said Bobby. "But that shouldn't have taken very long." "Well, I had to toss it 35 times. We can talk ourselves out of coming to church, folks. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. That's all I had to share with you today. Let's stand up for just a second. That's the only time I'm going to make you stand up, and we'll close in a word of prayer. And then everybody just enjoy the meal and the fellowship and, you know, enjoy spending time together. Because I tell you what, we don't know how long we'll all be able to do stuff like this. You know, you just never know the way things go. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to bless your people. Bless this word I've shared with them today. Help us all to realize that this is a finished work. You've already done it all. You can't do no more than what you've already done. And now it's up to us to begin to speak that word of reconciliation and do the work of reconciliation even. And that work will be to show people your grace, your mercy, your love, your forgiveness, all of those things that you gave to us freely. And we didn't deserve them, and we didn't buy them, but you bought them for us through Jesus Christ. And I just thank you for what you're going to do. And I ask you to bless the food as we go forth and we begin to eat. And I just thank you for the time of fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.